Father, we're overwhelmed with your love for us when we stop and think about the gift of your only Son. For all of us that are parents, we know how much our children mean to us. And it's a sure illustration and something very tangible to relate to when we think about the fact that you would give your Son to be a baby, to be born in a manger, then to live a perfect life and die on the cross from our sins and rise again. You also know how busy a time it is for us, running from place to place, trying to get all the things done that are necessary. I ask that you would meet each person that's here this afternoon. You know their hearts, you know what they're going through. Would you touch them with your love? When we leave this place, we want to have left knowing that we've met with you, having been changed by you. We love you. We give our hearts afresh to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please turn with me to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 2. Luke 2. Christmas has been commercialized, no doubt. Many businesses just see Christmas and the Christmas season as a chance to make money. Also, we know that Christmas has been marginalized to the point where many don't want to give attention to Christ or any power to Christ. It's getting much more trendy to say Happy Holidays instead of Merry Christmas or Xmas, just trying to take Christ out of the whole season. It's my prayer for us this evening that the meaning and the significance of Christ would be realized in our hearts. As we've seen, it's commercialized. We've seen that it's marginalized. But for each of us, that we would truly realize the significance of Christ. Christ was largely missed at his birth. We see that the religious leaders, they missed it. You'd think that they would know. You'd think that they would have been looking for Jesus Christ, but they missed it. Also, the political leaders, there was no appreciation for Jesus Christ and who he was. But yet there's a small group of men who were largely insignificant shepherds who realized the significance of Jesus Christ. And I pray that we would be like those shepherds. So let's look at verse 1 of Luke 2. We're going to journey down to verse 20 this evening. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Ultimately, Caesar's not in charge. God's in charge. He's using Caesar to get Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. He's going to order that all need to be in the census. They need to be counted. That's going to bring Joseph and Mary back to Bethlehem. You may be having circumstances in your life that are out of your control. There's some things that we can control, but so many things that we can't. And we wrestle with, how is all of this going to work out? And as we read through Luke 2, we can come to a comfort and understanding that God is in control and he's orchestrating things, even if you find yourself in a place like Bethlehem that you didn't intend to be. Verse 2, this census first took place when Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Everyone has to go back to where they were born, and Joseph then has to go back to Bethlehem. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David. King David also was from Bethlehem. That makes Bethlehem's significance in some sense. Also, Bethlehem is a fulfillment of prophecy that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. So much of Christ's birth fulfills predictive prophecy. But outside of that, Bethlehem was not a glorious or glamorous place. It's not a place that we would probably pick for the King of Kings, the creator of the universe, to be born. But yet it was the location that God chose. To this day, Bethlehem obviously is still in existence just outside of Jerusalem. It's war-torn. There's lots of poverty. It's not a place that you would want to be from. Maybe your background's not the best. You didn't come from the best neighborhood, you may say. It doesn't matter to God. And here's God sending his Son to Bethlehem to be born, to be our Savior. So verse 5, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. This is where the mystery comes in to Christ's birth. We know that Mary was a virgin. They hadn't yet had relationship. They were engaged. God supernaturally placed his Son inside of Mary's womb. This is what makes this baby different. This is what makes this celebration something special, that God took on human flesh. all God, but yet all man. They're betrothed, and yet she is with child. The next verse, in verse 6, so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. It's always humorous to me how verse 6 is recorded and conveyed to us. It's this understanding that Mary is so with child that she's ready to be delivered. All of you moms can relate to that. Once you get to the end of the third trimester, you're ready to be delivered. It's just time for you to be done carrying this child. You'll do anything to get this child out of your womb. And this is the place that Mary's at. She's been traveling. She hasn't been traveling in a nice car, a nice vehicle, any of those types of things. She's making her way to Bethlehem. In verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. We've read this probably so many times, it's easy for it to lose significance. But Christ was born with the animals. He's born in this barn because there's no room for him in the inn. He's placed in a manger, which was the feeding trough for animals. Again, I can think of a lot better places for the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, to be born. A nice hospital with all of the amenities, all of the technology. But no, he's born in a barn. He's born where animals are born. He's placed in a manger. The humility in which he comes. Why was he born in this barn? Because there was no room for Jesus, for Mary, for Joseph in the inn. And that's really the question for us this evening. Is there room for Christ in our lives? As Christians, as believers, as children of God, is there room for Jesus Christ in our lives? What if he comes in our lives and says, I want to rearrange. I want things to look different. I want things to be different. No, Lord, I don't want you to do that. What if the Lord wants some time? What if he wants our heart? Do we have room for him? And in the midst of this busy season, may I encourage you, is make some time for the Lord and open up your heart to him. And spend time with him and really be appreciative for what he's done and who he is. It gets so busy and so crazy. Is there room in our lives for Jesus Christ and an openness to him? Maybe you're here and you're not yet a believer in Jesus Christ. You came because you're invited and we're glad that you're here. But is there room for Jesus Christ in your life? I remember a particular conversation that I had with a young man probably 5 years ago. Talking with him, sharing the gospel with him, sitting down over a meal, and he just looked at me and said, you know, I really don't need Christ in my life right now. It's not that I don't believe, I just don't need him. In essence, what was he saying? He said, I don't have room for Christ. There's no need for Christ in my life. So make room for Jesus Christ. Now the shepherds, these men that realized the message of Christ in verse 8, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields. So as Christ is born, here are these shepherds doing what they always do out in the fields. Not aware of the fact that God has been born in human flesh. We're not aware of what babies are being born today unless it's a family member or a friend. A mom may be in labor right now on Christmas Eve. We have no clue. We have no idea. These shepherds have no idea of the birth of Jesus Christ. They're living out in the fields. This is their home. This is their occupation, is to simply live in the fields with the sheep. We know that shepherds were not looked up to much in the society of Israel. It wasn't with your little son, Johnny, that you'd say, I really have aspirations for you to grow up and be a shepherd and live out in the fields. It wasn't as if you're saving money so that your son could grow up and be a shepherd. These men would be largely overlooked in their significance. But God finds men who are faithful. Look at the end of verse 8. Keeping watch over the flock by night. They're doing their job faithfully. And God knows, here's some faithful men that I can entrust the most important message to. I personally am so thankful that God gave the message to shepherds because I can relate with them. Just ordinary men, faithful. And God says, I'm planting the message upon them. That's how God works throughout Scripture, people that are available. It's not what society thinks. It's not what the occupation may be. It doesn't matter if you're a professor or a doctor or a garbage collector. It really doesn't matter. It's, are you faithful? And are you willing to take the message of Jesus Christ? So verse 9, and behold, the angel of the Lord stood before him, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Can you imagine? Greatly afraid is probably an understatement. I would have probably wet myself. I mean, here they are just doing their thing, watching the sheep by night, and bam, here's this angel, and the glory of the Lord is around them, and they're trembling, they're shaking. This is where I'd like to focus our attention this evening in verse 10. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. I bring you good tidings of great joy for all people. As we look around in the world this evening, is there a lot of good tidings? Do you find good tidings in the economy? Not this year. Do you find good tidings in the condition of our country? Maybe, maybe not. Do you find good tidings in your home? Maybe, maybe not. Do you find good tidings in your job? Maybe, maybe not. But we know with absolute certainty that we find good tidings in this young child, this baby who has just been born, who is an infant that will grow to be our Savior. Look at verse 11 with me, and we'll contemplate this more. For there is born to you. Notice the way that's phrased. Jesus is a gift personal to you. There's born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The good tidings is that Jesus Christ is our Savior. He is a Savior for sinners. We never want to lose an awareness of our sin. If we're honest today, we've sinned. We've thought things that we should not have thought. We've said things that we shouldn't have said. Our hearts haven't been in the right place. And we would be lost for all of eternity if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. And the fact that he would be born, that he would be perfect, then being the perfect sacrifice, dying upon the cross, and rising again. We were talking about this as a family this morning, setting up our nativity set, and I was looking at my little girls and saying, can you imagine never fighting with your siblings? Can you imagine never being selfish? Could you imagine never being disobedient to your parents? That's Jesus Christ, a perfect life and a perfect sacrifice. He is the Savior that is for sinners. That's good tidings. That's good news for us this Christmas Eve, that we have a Savior for our sins. Also, Jesus Christ is the comforter for the crushed. No one else can truly relate to and know the kind of suffering that you're going through and experiencing in your life in this evening. Some may have had similar experiences, but Jesus Christ is the only one that truly knows your pain that you're going through and even greater. He was crushed. He was beaten upon the cross. He was spit upon. He was rejected by the Father so that he could come to us and comfort us. And his promises are true that he is the God of all comfort. And that's good news. That's good tidings for us. Also, through Jesus Christ, we have a father to the fatherless. A father to the fatherless. Because through the gift of Christ, we're able to be saved and come into relationship with the Father where he adopts us. He takes us as his own. That's good news. That's good tidings found in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, we find that he is the righteous one for the rebellious. We're rebellious. We've willfully disobeyed God. I know that I have and continue to at times. But yet Jesus is the righteous sacrifice for us upon the cross. Follow me with this. Good tidings, our Savior Jesus Christ. What does it mean for us that we're forgiven? We're justified. We're declared righteous. We're saved. If you know Christ as your Savior, you're saved. You're glorified. From God's perspective, the work is already finished. You're glorified. You're adopted as God's child. You're righteous. You're loved. You have eternal life. God is with us, Emmanuel. Not only is God with us, but God is for us. This gift of Jesus Christ in this manger means that God is for us more than words could ever express. He's giving his only son. He's for us. But it doesn't stop there. God is in us. We became the temple of the Holy Spirit the moment that we received Christ our Savior. Good tidings, amen? Good news, amen? Reason to rejoice. then it flows into great joy. It says good tidings of great joy. Not just puny joy, not wimpy joy, not half-hearted joy, but great joy found in Jesus Christ. This great joy that we find in Jesus Christ is not based on our circumstances or anything that's earthly. That means no trials that we go through on this earth can rob or steal or take this joy from us. The joy that's found in Christ is eternal, and it's based on who God is and our relationship with Him. This really resonates with me just through what we've been through in the last 48 hours or so. It was Tuesday, and we got a phone call from our doctor. We've been tracking my wife's progesterone and her pregnancy. She's in her third trimester. And the doctor, it was his secretary, he said, you know, the progesterone level has dropped to a 12. And it was in the 50s and then had gone to the 40s and now it's at 12. And then, well, we'll have the nurse call you back because I'm not really sure what this means. So that's the secretary. I'm building some shelves with a friend for the new baby room. I go out to my friend and could hear my wife's voice when she called me into the house and said, you know, it's a change of plans. I think we're going to have to work on these another time. And he prayed with me and prayed for me. And then that afternoon, the garage door broke. Great timing for the garage door to break, the cables to break. The doctor calls back and says, you know, I think that this test is an error. Sometimes the lab makes mistakes. I don't think it could be at a 12 this late in pregnancy. I've never seen it go down that low before. So we're going to send in for a retest and we'll call you tomorrow. Oh man, talk about a long 24 hours. Wake up Wednesday morning about 4:15 and my oldest daughter is sick. And she's just ralphing like it's a puke fest, like it's a puke contest. I mean, four or five times in just a few hours. I'd like to go further into that, but I see your faces, so I will spare you the agony of that. Then my youngest gets up at, you know, 7, and she's throwing up. And I don't want my wife to get sick because she's pregnant, so, oh man, it was a joy. And I look at my wife and I just say, you know what, I am so thankful for eternal life. I am just so thankful that this is not all there is. Then the doctor calls at about 1 o'clock on Wednesday, and he says it was an error in the test. It was an error in the progesterone test, and her progesterone actually is at a 61, and she can go down on her progesterone test. And there was just this huge relief that had come over me. And you know what I'm so thankful for in the midst of that experience is we have a joy that's found in Jesus Christ that's not even tied to all of the ups and downs that we experience in life. It's constant and it's consistent. And I couldn't help but think about all of you and what you're experiencing coming into this service. Some of you, it's ups and downs. Good news, bad news. It's throwing your emotions all over the place. Others of you, it's just bad news. You didn't even really want to come to this service. This has been one of the worst years of your life. And you're trying to conjure up some feeling of celebration, but it's not there. And others, for you, maybe it's the best year of your life. Some tremendous things have happened. But this is the message for us, is the great joy that's found in Jesus Christ. What I find in the men and women in the New Testament that were truly significant is that their joy came from their relationship with Christ. It didn't come from their circumstances. And whatever we're going through tonight, we can really lay hold and hold on to that great joy. So let's go on and let's continue into verse 12. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. It will be a sign to the shepherds. It's not something that you would find every day for a baby to be in a manger. That would be the crib for this baby. In verse 13, and suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God. So now not just one angel, but several, many, a host of heavenly angels singing and saying in verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. These angels are singing the same chorus that we sang at the beginning of the service, glory to God in the highest, because they knew how great God's plan of redemption truly is. What would it be like for the angels? No doubt they saw Jesus Christ in all of his glory. Before he humbled himself and took on the form of a man, was born as a little baby, understood that he's the creator of the universe. Some of these angels may have even been there at creation to see Jesus Christ speak all things into existence. There's the galaxies that we can't even number. There's the stars. There's Pike's Peak. Boom, 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 boom. God, the Lamb of God, all powerful. And yet now, here's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, laying in this manger as an infant, maybe a 6-pounder. Maybe a 7-pounder, probably hungry, crying out for some milk in these swaddling clothes. And they're going, only God could do this. Only a loving, gracious God could give his only son to take on the sins of the world. So glory to God in the highest. And what's the result for the earth? It's peace to the earth. It's goodwill towards men. There's peace and goodwill that's found in Jesus Christ. So verse 15, so it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see the thing that has come to us, which the Lord has made known to us. I don't sense doubt in the shepherds. They say, let us go to Bethlehem and find the things that God has shown to us. In verse 16, and they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. They were so excited about Jesus Christ, they couldn't help but tell others. Oh, to God, that he would give me that same kind of excitement for his son, Jesus Christ. That we would be so touched by the good tidings of great joy, the forgiveness of sins, God in human flesh, his plan of redemption, that we would make it widely known, that we would share with those who are in our lives. So verse 18, and all those who heard it marveled at those things that were told by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Moms are the best at this. Things are taking place. Events are happening. Moms are watching. They're recording in their hearts and their minds, and they're pondering the events that are before them. That's what Mary was doing. So verse 20, then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. So they go away glorifying God, worshiping and praising the Lord. Consider this with me. Do you realize the significance of Christ? Some of you, to some extent we do. No matter how long we have walked with Christ, we're always growing in this appreciation of the significance of who he is. So if we realize the significance of Christ, and we're the child of God this evening, are you experiencing the good tidings of great joy of Jesus Christ? You're saying, well, Eric, I really don't feel joyful. I don't feel like giving thanks. I don't feel like meditating upon who Christ is and what he's done. All I can say is you're missing out because we have the opportunity to. And we can go through our Christian life as Mr. and Mrs. Grumpy Pants. You can find a lot of things to get upset about tonight. I guarantee it. Things are probably not going to go as planned tomorrow morning, and you can find yourself grumping, sure. And we still have those same sinful hearts that are inside of us that we see in our children. Well, this isn't what I really wanted for Christmas, or you shouldn't have spent so much money, or I don't really like the way the meal turned out, or they didn't sing my favorite song this year at the Christmas Eve service. This wasn't as good as 2003. And then this whole part about good tidings and great joy, it's wah, 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 another Christmas Eve. And for the child of God to stop and say, no, my sins are forgiven. I'm justified. I'm glorified all because of this gift of Jesus Christ. But maybe you're not a child of God. And you know inside of your heart that you've never come to this place of seeing your need for Jesus Christ. Let me try to explain it as simply as I possibly can. I believe that Jesus said it best, and these are his words. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. That's who God is he is love, and he loved the world, which includes you. For God so loved you that he gave. That's what the significance of Christmas is. That God's a giving and loving God, that he would give his only begotten son. My heart is growing as a father. I feel my love for my children growing and what that means to love them. And I can't imagine giving up my children for anyone. And I know that I say that from time to time, but here we are in John 3:16, that God so loved that he gave his only begotten son. Then there's a condition in this verse that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's not just talking about a physical death, but an eternal death, either being in heaven or hell. And the promise is if you believe, you're not going to perish, but you're going to have eternal life. It's something that you can possess to where you know if you died that you'd be going home to be with your Lord and Savior because you've put your faith in him. You've trusted that he died for your sins, that Jesus died upon the cross and rose again for your sins. Amazing. 10 out of 10 people that eat organic, they die. And 10 out of 10 people that are working out over 24-hour fitness right now, they die too, eventually. All of them will die. As you can tell, I haven't been over there a lot this year. Or the year before. Or the year before that. And sure, it's great to work out and eat healthy and it'll add to the quality of life, but you can't put off the inevitable of death. So if you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins, and God is touching your heart, and you understand that you're a sinner, and you want to turn away from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ and invite him to be your Lord, which means to be your master, then I'm going to ask that you would raise your hand and that you would raise it high. And it's not to me, it's not to the person sitting next to you, but it's to Jesus Christ saying, I realize that you came for me, and I want you to save me from my sins. For every one of you that is the child of God, would you really be in prayer with me? That God would be touching people's hearts. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that you gave your only son. We want to press in right now and ask that you would do the work that only you can. Would you show people their need for you? Maybe there's some in here this evening that feel that they are the child of God simply because they go to church or because they're a good person. Lord, would you show them their need for saving faith in Jesus Christ? God, maybe there's some that feel like they're too far gone, that their life is too messed up, that they've done too many wrong things for you to be able to forgive. Would you touch them and would you show them that your sacrifice was enough for their sin? Father, you're the one who saves, so would you touch people's heart with your love. If God is touching your heart and you want to be saved, I'm going to ask that you'd raise your hand, that you'd hold it up high. I'm going to say a prayer with you and just leave it up and we'll just wait for a few moments. Is there anyone this evening where you feel called by the Lord? Praise the Lord, I see your hand in the back. Praise God, I see your hand right there in the back as well. Anyone else this evening? Praise God, I see your hand there. Praise the Lord, I see two hands right back there. For those of you that have your hands raised, this is a prayer just between you and Christ, and in your heart, just repeat after me. Jesus, thank you so much for coming to this world and dying for my sins and rising again. I acknowledge that I'm a sinner, that I've fallen short, and I turn away from my sin and ask that you would be the Lord of my life. Take control of my life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for making me your child and giving me eternal life. You can put your hands down. I'm just going to say a prayer with you. Father, I thank you for each person that's responded this evening. I ask that you would just confirm in their heart through the Holy Spirit, that they're your child and they belong to you, and that you would really help them in their relationship with you. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We'd like to welcome